Let's continue our series on the holiness of God, and we're talking about a phase of the holiness of God, that is glorification. Glorification is necessary because God is holy, and it is the final step, if you will, in the salvation process, which is the removal of sin from the lives of believers. That is a joyous time. That's going to be a great time. We have much to look forward to because we know that one day sin will no longer ever be a problem, and it will no longer be a problem forever and ever. And that's something to look forward to in Jesus' name. Amen. So we began looking at scripture. We talked about the progress of glorification, or the process, or the steps to glorification, whatever, however you want to use that. You have first, you have foreknowledge, where God sees you, knows you beforehand, and loves you intimately before you ever been born. Then you have predestination. Then he gives you a destiny to how your life is going to turn out before your life ever begins. Predestination or predestined. Then he calls you with an effectual call. That's when, as he calls you, he resurrects your dead spirit and gives you life spiritually, and then brings you unto himself. Then, now that you are alive, then he justifies you, which is to declare you righteous, to forgive you of all your sins, of all our sins, to completely remove the penalty of sin from our lives. The penalty has been removed. The presence of sin is still here during the sanctification process. But once we're glorified, the presence of sin is even going to be gone. Does that make sense?
Amen.
Sin is still present, but the penalty, when I say the penalty, I'm talking about the penalty of going to hell. Now, you still reap what you sow for your sins here. Amen. Let me make that distinction. We've been removed from the overall penalty of sin, which is we were all hell bound, which means the wrath of God was hanging over our head. We were under the wrath of God. We were by nature children of wrath. No man is not born good. The world will tell you that. I believe everyone is good. It's amazed with all the evil out there. Man is not born good. He's born evil. And the Lord God has to save us. And he has to call us. And in doing that, then he justifies us and declares us righteous. Then we live a life of sanctification, and eventually then we are glorified, which is the removal of sin forever from the lives of believers. We talked about the fact that the reason for glorification is, anybody remember? Be conformed, to have the same form as the Lord Jesus Christ, to be conformed to the image of his Son. I guess it's safe to say that the conforming process is happening, but it will not be completed until we are glorified and our sins will be removed from our bodies. I want to keep saying that because I still don't think we really get that sin is going to be completely removed. I mean, that's something to really jump and shout about, but if you don't hear it enough, you will sit there like oil painting, or you're trying to process it. And keep right. Wow, this is really going to happen. Well, that leads me to my next point. Yes, that conformity is guaranteed. What do you mean? It's guaranteed to happen. 1 John 3:2 says, "We will be like him when he appears. We will be like him." That's going to happen. And we'll see him just as he is.
Amen.
That's beautiful to see him just as he is. Right now, we could never see Jesus just as he is because we're looking through a veil of sin. We are finite mortal beings trying to process and understand an immortal God who gave his life willingly for a bunch of sinners who were enemies. We wouldn't do that. Remember, the word of God says you might find somebody to give the life for a righteous person, but you ain't gonna find nobody to die for an evil person. And here Jesus Christ died for millions of evil people who were enemies.
Amen.
Of the cross, and whose lives, thoughts, words, and actions were in direct opposition to the existence of God in everything we did until we were saved. You know us, if somebody was in direct opposition in everything they did, everything they spoke, and everything they thought, you would have nothing to do with them.
Amen.
But thank God he ain't us.
Amen.
What the old folks say, thank God for Jesus.
Oh, yes.
Hallelujah. Okay, then we talked about some comments on that, how the most righteous person, whether this argument is Paul or Moses was the meekest man on the earth, Job was very righteous man in all the earth, whatever you want to pick, the most righteous person still is just a step and a half from the most wicked person when compared to the righteous Jesus.
Amen.
And to me, I'm going to mention that until the Lord tells me to stop, because we need to put his righteousness in perspective to our righteousness. Or even him clothing us in his righteousness still doesn't move us anywhere near there, because it's still covered, the righteousness is covering a whole bunch of sin. And as long as we have that sin nature, there is a gap, an abyss, a chasm that is going to continue to exist between us two. Then we said that while we're in this non-glorified state, so we are not, the state of sanctification is the process or the step before we are glorified. So while we are in this non-glorified state, our concerns and our compassion and our sympathies are going to rest much more with wicked human beings than they do for the glory of God and for the exaltation of Christ. So we started getting into that last week. In other words, you look at, for example, look at Adam and Eve. God told Adam, and I believe Adam told Eve, so Adam and Eve were well informed of God's command to eat from every other tree but the one in the middle of the garden. And so you know the story. Eve eats of the fruit, gives it to Adam. Eve eats of the tree, gives it to Adam. Adam eats, and they are in sin and plunges the whole of mankind into sin. Now, us in our non-glorified state, our sympathies and our compassion and our concerns are going to rest more with Adam and Eve, because we would say, well, it's no big deal. They just ate this a little bite, a little nip here. Why such an extreme, what we would say, why such an extreme reaction? That's what we would say. Yeah, take your time. Why such an extreme reaction? My Lord, for just one bite or of a piece of something, you're going to, you know, they go into sin, and everybody born after them is in sin from just that one little action. And I'm quite sure Christians have asked that question for millions of years. You know why? Because in our non-glorified state, our sympathies and our concerns are much more for Adam and Eve than it is for the holiness and the glory of God. And in our state, those questions are going to remain. That's why we got to step forward by faith and say, well, you know what? God is holy. And I don't understand that. I don't fully get that yet. I'm thank God for this teaching. I kind of get a little closer to it. But I still struggle with that in some sense. If you think about Nadab and Abihu, we talked about that last Sunday. You know, what's the first thing in the white space between verse 2 and 3 that Aaron, the father of these two boys, of his sons, that he's asking, hey, what the world going on? They just put a little strange fire together. I know they did do something that the Lord had not commanded them. But man, that's a big reaction, don't you think? You're going to kill them? Our concerns and our sympathies rest much more with the wicked than for the holiness and exaltation of God and His Son Jesus. And I'm going to keep saying that so to keep start registering in a moment. You're more concerned with the wicked. We're more concerned with the wicked than we are for. So if you see that there, keep hearing like, oh, I see. I'm more concerned about the wicked, which is the wicked. I don't care how minor the sin, it's sin. Eve sinned. Nadab and Abihu sinned. But we, because we're in this state, we, thank you, Father. I think it's starting. I see a few more heads shaking. Like, yep, I'm starting to get it. Instead of saying, wow, that was an exaggeration. Oh, you're saying, yeah, but the holiness of God demands that they die.
Amen.
It's not about why did Adam and Eve die. Why are we still alive? I keep saying that. And Father God, let it register in our hearts and minds. And Moses. Gangster Moses. Empowered by the Holy Spirit, speaks to a grieving father and said, Moses, it's what the Lord spoke by those who come near me, which his sons had done that, come near him in worship, I will be treated. Not a suggestion, but you will treat me as holy. And before all the people, I will be honored. And Aaron, the father of the two, kept silent. You remember Korah, we went over that, Korah. They got together and said, hey, Moses, enough is enough, basically. He says, they assembled together against Moses and Aaron, said to them, you've gone far enough. And that's something a congregation members are telling the pastor, you've gone far enough. For all the congregation are holy, every one of them. And that's something. You have the nerve to tell the pastor you've gone far enough and then tell the pastor, hey, the congregation is holy. They don't need all that. Moses heard this, he fell on his face. Why? Because he understood the holiness of God way more than Korah did. You know how kids go say, ooh. When you break something, ooh. When Moses fell on his face, that was symbolically saying, ooh, brother, you done messed up. Basically saying to him, you're not going to see the light of day. He fell on his face. He spoke to Korah and all of his company, saying, tomorrow morning the Lord will show you who is his. Reading from Numbers 16, verse 31. And the Lord commanded the ground to open up and swallow everything and everyone that belonged to Korah and all of his rebellions, co-rebellions. Had the ground to swallow up all of them. If you're standing there in the congregation, when you're those, because the other folk, when they saw that, the earth, they begin to run. The earth may swallow us up. Let me run from this. Well, while they're running, what do you think some of them are probably saying? Man, what is going on? What is happening? Why the ground swallow up and all them people, kids and all? Why do you think the Lord said, swallow the kids up in there, the children? Why does the Lord do that when the parents are rebellious? He's going to teach them. So you're going to learn the same thing. Yeah. It may seem, again, because we identify more in our sympathies and our concerns rest more with evil, that, wow, that's a bit extreme, but the Lord already has seen it. They're going to teach their children the same thing. That's why you have this, like, for example, these generation of gang members. Being there for three and four and five generations. Great-great-great-grandfather was a trip. Great-great-grandfather, the great-grandfather, my father, boom. The Lord saw that. So he had everybody that was related to all of them, because you're going to teach them. You got some nerve to come up into the church house and tell the pastor, that's enough, and the people is holy. What is he talking about? That's a rebellious spirit. But our sympathies may rest more with them. How about Uzzah? Remember, Uzzah just reached out when the ark started to tumble. You think, okay, he just reached out. The ark about to fall. We don't want it to hit the dirt. He just reached out and kind of just bumped it back, you know, stabilized it back on the cart. Dropped dead. David got mad. When Uzzah touched the ark, it says the anger of the Lord burned against Uzzah. And God struck him down there for his irreverence. And he died there by the ark of God. Now you know our sympathies and our concerns and our compassion is going to rest much more with Uzzah. He just touched the ark. The Lord, what is... And you have knuckle-headed preachers all across America trying to explain away this instance of God holding up his holiness, saying that God just had a fit of anger, but that's really not how he is, and those sort of things, and or this was just added, or they try to do everything to make God seem nicer, as if he is not nice or not just. What he is, preachers who teach this, is he's holy. And that's what they don't get. But I think you sitting here in the congregation can say, yeah, man, that's something that he just touched. He just touched. All right, just reached out, touched it. You know, it was starting to fall. He just straightened it out. If we don't watch ourselves, we'll look at God real crazy and say God is unjust. Do you think, just knowing the nature of God, that he is just, that maybe Uzzah knew not to do that and just got caught up? Because we actually have taught this at Word of Life. You know, he comes from a line of priests. They were taught this. They were taught not to touch it. Just for your own knowledge. They were taught not to do that. And I'm not saying he processed the whole thing. I mean, I'd like to believe in the scheme of how God took him, that he must know what he was doing, or even if he forgot, I don't know. But whatever God does is just. And I like how one preacher put it, the ark falling in the dirt was less problematic than hands pushing it back up. Because the hands have sin, sinful hands, whereas the dirt is just doing, I never thought that the dirt is there doing what God wanted to do, be dirt. The dirt is not corrupt, in a sense. If it fell into the dirt, it wouldn't have hurt anything. God didn't tell the dirt don't touch it. He told the man not to. And David became angry. There's your proof of man's sympathies, compassion, resting more with wicked men. David became angry. Who do you think he got angry? He said he got angry because of the Lord's outburst. That's how David viewed that, as an outburst. Don't take that as, thank God this willy-nilly just had an outburst. So I want you to warn you on that. God, if God is like us, then we all be dead. We just act willy-nilly. You know how we get mad, shoot somebody out of anger. You know, you call it, you know, hot blood in the heat of the situation. Boom, somebody pull out a gun and shoot. God is not like that. It wasn't an outburst from God. God knows exactly what he's doing. Whenever you see these instant judgments from God, it's always warranted. He's always within his right to do so. Why? Because the wages of sin is death. Why is the wages of sin death? Because God is holy. And his standard of holiness demands that sin be dealt with the ultimate, which is the loss of life. And even now, there's going to be that struggle. Father God, I understand. It's a struggle. Right now, our sympathies and our compassions and concerns are going to rest more with the wicked. But I want to show you that they are and realize that they do. But as the Lord teaches us, I'm praying that they transition as best as human, sinful mankind that we are, transition closer toward the holiness of God. Last one, Ananias and Sapphira, both of them dropped dead for lying. Right? Again, our sympathies would say, well, hey, they're just a little lie. Just a little lie. What's the big deal? Well, the big deal is that God is holy and he chose to take their lives. Could he have taken everyone else's lives that lied? He could have. So then again, the question, let me remind you, is not why did he take them? Why didn't he take all the other people? It's always mercy. You need to be reminded of his mercy and his grace. We need to be reminded of that. While we are in this glorified, non-glorified state, our compassion and our sympathies and all of that is going to rest closer to the wicked than they are the holiness of God. But realize that's what you're doing. Realize that's what I'm doing. Realize that's what we're doing. And when we think like that, Lord, help me to get my compassion and my sympathies more closer to you. Because in our heart, it's like, poor Uzzah. Poor Nadab and Abihu. Poor Korah and all his little children. Poor Adam and Eve. Poor Ananias and Sapphira. That's what we're thinking. But when we're saying that, we're saying, well, I don't understand your holiness and really don't really care about it. Not that we mean to say that. That's really what we're doing. Because once we begin to understand that they die because God is holy, if you look at that as the reason, then that'll help to transition over. Can you understand that? Thank you, Father. Help us to get this together. Someone said, quote, once sin is removed from our lives through the process of glorification, once we get to that state where we love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, and with all of our mind, and I like how they said, and in undiluted affection. We are truly loving him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, because right now we're trying to do that, but there's a lot of dilution there because of sin. Now, once we get to that state where we can love him with all that we are, and it's undiluted, it's pure, unmixed love, our compassion, our love, our concerns will be much more for the vindication of God's holiness. What I mean by vindication, for the maintenance of, for the upholding of, or for the defense of, to protect from attack or encroachment, God's holiness, because that's what's happening. God's holiness is being desecrated. It's being attacked every single time there's sin. But we don't understand that. And if you don't hear it, we'll never understand it. So right now we're learning, this is brand new to us. And so we're learning this, Father, help us to get this. We're learning this, so this is going to transform our thinking As we see tragedies occur and things happen, God's holiness is being vindicated, maintaining it, upholding it, defending it, protecting it from attack or encroachment. So once we love the Lord our God, once we are glorified, once sin is removed from our lives forever and we're glorified, then we're able to love God with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength. It is pure, unmixed, it's undiluted. Then our love and concern will completely transfer from sinful man to a holy and righteous God. And our concerns will be much more for the vindication of God's holiness than it will be for a corrupt, fallen kinsman of ours according to the flesh. That's a hard statement. Remember, we talked about it about a month ago when we first started this. Is the question was asked, how can we be in heaven knowing that our loved ones are in hell? How can we be happy and joyous in heaven knowing that our loved ones are in hell? And the professor turned to that student and said, don't you know that, and he didn't mince any words, don't you know that when you are in a completely sanctified state, glorified state, you can see your own mother in hell and rejoice at the judgment of God? We can't accept that now. We don't understand that now. That's highly offensive to us. But when we are glorified and our concerns are, and our compassion transfers from even a corrupt fallen kinsman to the glory of God, we'll rejoice in the judgments of God. We're not there yet. And that's okay. I'm telling you that now. We're not there yet. And to even tell you that we'll transfer to that state still doesn't bring any joy either. Because like, man, that's my mama. You know, what's wrong with you? That's my brother. That's my, you know. Because we can't think beyond what we are now. This is brand new. What I'm hoping is that you meditate and meditate and meditate. Because you got to realize the age that you are now, you've meditated on the other things that got you to this state. And your beliefs and my beliefs and our beliefs are so cemented that this is a jackhammer message. It has to break up the hard cement of our beliefs. You need the Holy Ghost jackhammer to break it up. Then there's a process of removing that out. This is a true Romans 12 to be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal, the renovation of your mind, your thinking. But as of right now, we feel sorry for wicked folks. At the expense, at that, of God's holiness. And that's the way to say it. At the expense of God's holiness. And you know why? I mean, let's be honest with this. You know, let's be honest. And the Lord, you know, when you... As God understands that we have no idea about his holiness, it's amazing he is still gracious and kind and merciful and gives us sun and, you know, see us good days, relative decent health. I mean, it's just amazing knowing that we have no idea about his holiness, the core of who he is. We misunderstand the very core of all of who God is, and he still blesses us. We have no idea who he really is. You know why we feel sorry for him? Even after this teaching, because it's not going to happen overnight, is because somebody said this, when the holiness of God is compromised, when it is desecrated, disrespected, dishonored, it's no skin off our nose. Back in the day, you used to say things like, ain't no skin off my back. Meaning like, ain't gonna do it with me. Ain't no big deal. That's how we think. We don't think maybe consciously like that, but subconsciously, that's what we're saying. Ain't no skin off my nose. Hey, this dude, why you care they dabbing about you? We don't understand the holiness of God. We're not there and say, wow, ooh, ooh, ouch, I see, Lord, that was terrible. We don't see from God's point of view. Think about it. We see from the sinner's point of view. Because that's what we are. But no, that's not the perspective we want to keep having as we grow more in Christ. That's what I'm trying to say. I know this is a rough message. I know. I ain't going to even, fake the funk on that. But it's got to be taught. I need to hear it. You need to hear it. We need to hear it. The bottom line is, when God's holiness is desecrated, disrespected, dishonored, compromised, attacked, it's no skin off our nose. And we see it this way and not heaven downward. In our glorified state, we're going to see heaven down. We're going to like, ooh, that's terrible. They need to be taken out. No skin off our nose, no skin off our back. Ain't got nothing to do with me. And Lord, forgive us of our attitude, but in ignorance, we're saying it's like Apostle Paul said, we did it in ignorance. But that's what we're saying. No big deal with me. Don't bother me none. You shouldn't have killed him. But I tell you what, after this teaching, you think like that, Holy Spirit is going to ring alarm in you. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. He's going to ring a bell in you. So, oh, that's not the right thinking now. You got a little more knowledge to that now. I'm the Lord your God, who am holy. And he'll talk to you. And he'll walk with you. He'll counsel you. That's what this rough teaching is designed to do. You talking about mature teaching here? This here can't be taught in probably 95% of the churches in America. If you ain't talking about money coming to me right now, if you ain't talking about how nothing but the love of God and let's all get along, the Rodney King anointing. That's all people want to, this Al Green, let's stay together. That's all we just want, nice and happy. We just want God to be this big Santa Claus in the sky. God is love. And just motivate you to just live your best life now and kind of sing at you a little bit and turn my head so you feel so warm and fuzzy. Look at this, April. Isn't that insulting? Behind this teaching, you walk into a church that's doing like that, you're like, man, what is you might start up in a congregation, man, what in the world are you talking about? All in the middle of the sermon and stomp out. Oh no. Because that's weak. That don't get you through nothing. Then when your student commits suicide, instead of you being all blue out and can't help the parents who God has sent you there to help and the sister who God has sent you to help, glory be to God, you standing there crazy and don't know nothing and can't help nobody. Amen. Because you don't know nothing. Amen. All that wasn't no good in this, I know. But the point got across. Don't know nothing. Preacher always telling you, God is love. He is love, but you're not even explaining what that means. Thank you. What you're saying is God is soft. That's what's coded in the word love. God is soft. And it's okay if your girl love a girl and a guy love a guy, because God just love everybody. He just want everybody to be saved and just be happy. All I really want to Mary J. Blige anointing is just to be happy. There's a time not to be happy, because Ecclesiastes said there's a season for everything, including crying and dying. Amen. Crying and dying. Amen. There's a time for war. There's a time for war and a time for peace. Amen. Things are not always going to be happy, happy. We need to retool our thinking. And we need God to help us.
Amen.
Because we've been thinking like this for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80 years, almost 90 years. That's dry cement with all the pebbles in it. Old cement. And a message like this, it takes a jackhammer Holy Ghost to break this up, to break up the fallow ground and say, Lord, I need to retool my thinking. Help me to think more about your holiness than the evil of man.
Amen.
Glory be to God. That's a prayer right there. Help us to think, to honor and regard and respect and vindicate your holiness.
Thank you, Lord.
More than evil, the sin of mankind.
Thank you, Lord.
For Father God, if you killed everybody up in this world, you would be just in doing so. Just like you did with the flood. Matter of fact, the eight that lived should have been dead too. You just had mercy.
Amen.
They were just the less sinful of all the sin for folks. Help us to side with your holiness. I know it's a transition, but we need you on this.
Amen.
We can't do it alone.
No, sir.
In Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
God said, let me remind you what God said to through Moses to Aaron. I will be treated and regarded as holy. That's what he said. I will be honored. You know what we need to do? Is keep silent.
Amen.
Your nephews and your sons, brothers and cousins and sons that ain't acting right. It's God's grace that they're still alive. But if you got a text right now saying they got shot up, killed, whatever, hit by a car, God's holiness is being vindicated.
Amen.
That's hard. I know it's hard. But hear it in the context. Because God's holiness should take precedence even over fallen kinsmen. When Jesus said you ought to love me, we had no idea what that in Luke 14:25, I think. He said you ought to love me more than, yes, me, my righteousness, my holiness, more than your mother, father, sister, brother, children, wife, husband, sons and daughters. That's what it means. You regard me more than anybody, anything else. You pledge allegiance to Jesus.
Amen.
And no one else. I'm not saying it's easy, but my God, we need to hear it. Of course, the transition will never begin if nobody never tells you. Oh, man, it's just too hard. I can't tell the congregation that. When a pastor does that, he is doing a great disservice to the people of God. Because you don't give them the tools. You don't give them the tools to deal with tragedies in life. Because tragedies are commonplace.
Amen.
Muggers and robbers, no place seems to be safe. So I will be honored. I'm be treated as holy. Father God, help us to treat and regard you as holy and to honor you, because you said you will be. And we say, yes, Lord.
Amen.
Yes to your will. Yes to your way.
Amen.
With my spirit, when your spirit speaks to me, as we're speaking right now, with our whole heart, we will agree. Come on, congregation. And our answer will be, yes,
yes
Lord,
yes.
Yes.
Yes, Lord.
So if it means that my friends, it means that my family, the righteousness of God for the manifestation of his holiness, then the day will come where we will be so concerned about the glory of God and the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ that we'll rejoice in his judgments.
Yes, thank you, Father. Thank
we'll rejoice in him.
Yes.
Let's bow our heads. Father God, rough sermon. Sure, we not even, you know, it is. But Father God, I thank you for the courage to speak it,
yes,
to preach it,
yes,
to teach it, Pastor Paul prayed. I think my mother prayed over me years ago. I'm not sure. Somebody did, about that I would speak the word of God boldly, just as Apostle Paul prayed. He said, pray for me that I may speak the word of God with boldness. And Father, sometime it would appear, that this truth is not being spoken in love, but it is spoken in love, but it's just so rough. It may seem unloving, but it really isn't. It's just a hard saying. But it's necessary, absolutely germane, vital to the retooling of our thinking, the renovation of our thinking, which will affect our speaking and our actions. You are holy.
Amen.
And you commanded us to be holy as you are holy. So that means we need to be holy in our thinking as well as our speaking and our doing.
Amen.
And we thank you for it, Father, in the holy, mighty, matchless name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.